reset.
As long as I can remember, like, I've loved fishing, I've loved being outdoors, being in the water somehow recentered me. It reminded me, it was like a reset of what it means to be a person.
Fishing as a kid was going out to Firestone Park in Akron, Ohio, and fishing, and just my mom left me there all day, and she was like, "You sure you don't want me to pick you up on my lunch break?" And I'm like, "No."
I think one of the first memories I have of fishing, we went and bought just a spool of monofilament line, and we had enough money to scrape together to buy some night crawlers, and we went off the dock over at Sippo Lake.
The earlier you get involved with seeing these beautiful places that are even just in your backyard, the earlier you get that, you know, into someone's brain, that can grow into something huge for the rest of their life.
So when I was walking around our neighborhood and asking my neighbors, "Hey, what's your dream for a neighborhood?" And an 11-year-old kid came up to me and said, "Man, I'd love to learn how to fly fish." It stopped me dead in my tracks.
You can go so many different states, and states have these different rivers and ponds, and we have an opportunity to utilize a nice river we have right here in our city and bring kids out to show them something different.
Holding a fish at 6 years old, like a lot of us did, sparked this awesome hobby, and hanging out with our best friends for all these awesome afternoons and nights and weekends that we get to fish.
We talk a lot about revitalizing Canton and bringing in these external resources, and that's fine and well, but there's a natural resource that flows right under our feet that is waiting to be invested in, just like these kids.
A little video about Nimmy on the Fly, which is a new ministry that our friends at Radial Church have started up. My friend Dustin starts up 501c3s like we have babies at our house, and so frequently. Pastor Dustin's going to come and share the word with us this morning to talk about some really important concepts that he actually just wrote a book about that is fantastic. But I wanted to give you guys a couple updates on some things that are going on in the life of our congregation before Pastor Dustin came up to bless us. And so the first is, they're both actually huge praises. The first is, so there's a young family that's been coming to our church for a while, and they had an infant about 3 weeks ago. And if you've been following, her story is Hazel Brome, and she has been in critical condition at Akron Children's for the last week and a half. She developed HSV, and it was attacking her kidneys and her liver and her brain. And it was looking really, really, really bleak. And so I went up on Tuesday to pray with the family, and I was in the room when the doctor came in to give the consultation, which I love. And the doctor said, "Other families in your situation have chosen to remove life support at this phase, and we have supported them in that decision. But this family was really committed to praying, because this community and many others in Ashland and all over the world have been rallying together to pray for baby Hazel." And so the doctor said, we support that. We don't think that you are foolish for waiting to see and praying for, but just so you know, for this baby to recover, we would place it under the category of miracle. Like, it's not going to happen short of that. From Tuesday to today, baby Hazel has made incredible progress. And we're not out of the woods yet, but the doctors have said this looks like has the potential to be a complete healing and a complete restoration. Amen. Amen. I can't overemphasize the importance of when God's people come together with a sense of expectation and a sense of desperation, and we call out to the Lord, we see amazing things happen in Jesus' name. Amen. In addition to that, I'm so happy to announce that Dr. Juan Martinez, the new executive dean of the seminary, his lovely wife Ruth and his daughter Haris are here with us this morning. And just touching base with Haris just briefly this morning, there's a positive prognosis. Dr. Martinez is in an acute rehab facility in Copley, and they are using the words like amazing, incredible progress. And so thank you for your prayers in that. I hope that spurs you on to more and more prayer.
Yeah.
for Dr. Martinez. More and more prayer for baby Hazel. More and more prayer for our community and our world, because our God is living and active. Our God is powerful. Our God is on the move. And we're just grateful. And I want to continue to say thank you to this church for being a praying community, a church that seeks the face of the Lord together. And so we're so grateful for our dear brother, Dustin. He is also a reverend doctor. He's not as showboaty about it as Jason Barnhart. But Reverend Dr. Dustin White's going to come and bring the word with us. Give him a round of applause. Thanks, Dustin.
Appreciate it. Thanks, man. Good morning. I am so excited to be back with you all. It has been a minute since I've been here, and things have been popping in Canton, Ohio. First, thank you so much. Nate didn't say this. Maybe you already know this, but you all have become another extension of a missional partner with us in NIMI on the Fly. If you didn't catch the video, this was us just listening to our neighbors and saying, hey, what's your dreams for our neighborhood? And an 11-year-old kid said, I want to learn how to fish. Now, if you know me, I'm obsessive with fly fishing. He said, I want to learn how to fly fish, but not out in Wyoming, not in Montana, right here in the park in our backyard. And our stream had a bit of environmental degradation to it. So this has been a 2-year process of partnering with the EPA, the Ohio Department of Natural Resources, and our city parks and rec department to bring life back to our stream. And so now biweekly, we have community leaders, police officers, teachers, different folks that are taking kids out from our neighborhood. We have a character building mentorship program on the stream, and we're fishing on the stream on a biweekly thing. There's dozens of people out, and it's amazing. So thank you for your support in that. A second update in the life of Jamie and I since we were last here. We adopted a 17-year-old named Nelson. And let me just tell you this. He's amazing. He's incredible. We love it. He is eating us out of house and home. That's a real thing. I know y'all are in like baby phase here. Let me tell you what's coming down the pipe. We skipped, you know, the potty training and all that. Teenagers, if you want to prepare for the coming years, parents, start treating the teenage years that are coming like an impending natural disaster that you're prepping for, right? Start rationing food, stockpiling supplies. It is just like a cloud of Cheetos, gym socks, and Axe body spray. Like that is... That is what we're dealing with here. And also, yes, as Nate very, very generously said, we wrote a book this past year called The Five Spaces, really just about what the Lord was showing us at our home church back at Radial in Canton, Ohio. And what we find is this. I'll let you know this. Nate's is way better, but mine's shorter. So, and I think mine actually might be cheaper, too. So... I am funny, aren't I? Yeah. So in this, we discover the fact that a lot of us have a discouragement in our walk with Jesus. And it's not because there's a lack of spiritual finesse. It's not oftentimes that it's doubt that's plaguing us, although that happens. I think the reason why a lot of us have a stunted spirituality, why a lot of us feel like there's got to be something more than this, is that we've truncated following Jesus into just a binary expression of relationships. Meaning, the expectation that we have inherited often is one where you go to church Sunday, and we do this very faithfully, don't we? You go to church Sunday, and if you're really committed, you join a Sunday school class, an ABF, a small group, a house group, a whatever hip name you want to call it, and try to read your Bible and pray. And when that happens, we start to have internal expectations, internal things that we long to have experience within each of these spaces, but we're missing the point, because what we see is that God has innately wired us to have the full expression of what it means to follow Jesus, lived out in five spaces.
And we see Jesus model this for us. We see Jesus with the multitudes, but then we get a little smaller in Jesus when the New Testament describes the disciples. It's a group of 70 to 100 people, like a lot of our worship service sizes. And then we see Jesus with another grouping of people, another social space called the 12. And out of the 12, he has Peter, James, and John that he has this intimate relationship with. And then, of course, Jesus is continually drawing away to be with the Father. And this matters, I believe, greatly for us to look at because, one, I think a lot of us feel discouragement. And it is because we have expectations that this space will deliver what this one was designed to do by God. And the second reason why it matters is because God profoundly cares about relationship. And God profoundly cares about distance. Someone asked me in our church about a year and a half ago, they said, can you just give me a simple definition of what the mission of God is? And if we could distill it down to its purest form, I believe that the mission of God, the mission of Jesus Christ is simply this. It's the elimination of distance. The mission of Jesus Christ is the elimination of distance. It's the elimination of spatial distance, and it's the elimination of relational distance. Eliminating distance between God and humanity, humanity and itself, and humanity and the entire created order. And I think we see this very, very clearly in the account of Moses and the burning bush. And so if you have your scriptures, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read starting in verse 1. So Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of the bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw that he was coming to look, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "I'm here." Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground." He continued, "I'm the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cries of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are not idle. We thank you for these reports this morning of you on the move, bringing healing, bringing restoration, bringing hope. Jesus, we give you praise because you are great and you are good and you are mighty. And we just ask this morning that you would bring our hearts into alignment with yours. That from your word and by your spirit moving, that we would discover that relationships are of profound importance to you, and that you don't long to have your people separate from you or one another, but in each social space that we dwell, that you call us to move closer. You call us to eliminate distance. Jesus, you have dreams for Ashland, Ohio. You have dreams for the relationships that we inhabit. And God, by your word this morning, I ask that you would help us get a clue in and just what those dreams are and how we can move closer. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So many of y'all know, some of you have even visited our neighborhood in Canton, and we have what I love to call a front porch sort of community. Our neighborhood, the houses there were built over 100 years ago. We have a lot of row houses in our neighborhood. And so we're all very, very close together. We have front porches, and folks will often hang on the front porches, and we have this sort of neighborhood where people just drop by your house, right? And people will just stop over, and in about a year ago, not quite, but about a year ago, it was a little later in the year, and we were sitting on our front porch. Jamie and I were sitting there one night, and we had neighbors start popping by. We had some neighbors that went apple picking, and they had fresh peaches from an orchard, and they decided they were going to swing by the house and bring us some of the fruit that they had picked in the orchard, and so it was great, and then word got out, and more people started coming, and so we just started having a great time sitting on the front porch. We were having this great celebration, and nothing could be wrong. It was great. It was fun. It was great. And all of a sudden, out of all of that celebrating, out of all that amazing time of spending with one another on the porch, my neighbor Pat lets out a shriek. He goes, ah! And we kind of looked over, but I have these awesome apples and we're having a good time, so we don't really pay attention to it. And then he starts shrieking again. Now we look over again, and this time we see Pat banging on the side of his head with the palm of his hand. And I started thinking, like, what in the world are you doing? Like, you are disrupting our good time that we're having here, my friend. And he starts saying, a bug flew in my ear. And I said, well, that's a bummer. And then I go back to doing my thing, right? I was actually tying some flies. I showed a neighbor how to tie flies for fishing on the porch. And Pat just won't shut up about this. And so my wife, Jamie, says, fine. And she goes upstairs, and she leaves the porch for a minute. She goes inside, and she grabs a pair of tweezers, and she hands the tweezers to Pat. He goes, what am I supposed to do with these? She's like, I don't know. Dig it out. He goes, there's a moth. It's going deeper into my ear. You got to help me. And I said, fine, baby. Come inside. Now, you need to know, I have no game plan at this point. I have no idea what's about to happen, but we're just going to, like, figure it out. And so I thought, well, the porch isn't very well lit, but the dining room is. Come in the dining room. We'll turn on the lights. I'll see if I can see this moth fluttering around in your ears. I lay him down on the table. I lay him on the side. I give him a pillow, and he lay him down. And I said, okay, how's that? He goes, not any better. Like, he's just laying on our table now. And I said, okay. And I thought, okay, Lord Jesus, what do I do? And I thought, well, maybe air would agitate this moth out. So I lean over and blow in his ear. Anything? He goes, no, hurry, do something. It's growing deeper. And I blow again. He goes, it's touching my brain. And I thought, all right, maybe the air is going the wrong way. So I run in the kitchen and I get a straw. So I come back out, I put a straw there, and I give a little, like, just a little suck on it. I'm like, anything? He's like, no, it's like pillaging my thoughts. Do something. So I, all right. And so I take the straw, y'all. And I know if there's any medical folks in here, like, you're going to, like, just wince me saying this. Yes, you're going like this up in the balcony. I start twisting this thing and pushing till I hit something solid and yet squishy. Probably his brain. I don't know. So we're sitting here bouncing on the cerebral cortex with a crazy straw. And I go, are you ready? He goes, for what? And I go, just hold on. And I counted to three. I went, one, two, and I sucked as hard as I could. And this earwax-riddled moth shoots up the straw and goes into the back of my throat. And I swallowed it. As the worship team comes forward, I think we start to see a little bit of this urgency in this text, right? We were having this great celebration, but there was this anticipation for deliverance that happened there, right? We see that godly celebration always leads to holy anticipation for what God's about to do next. And it always comes from this motion and this movement in the social spaces we're in to eliminate distance, to get a little closer. Because here's the thing, in our lives, we have friends, coworkers, neighbors, folks in our community, folks in our church, maybe us ourselves that have had things that have invaded our lives that shouldn't be there. There's folks all around us that are making a commotion, complaining, shrieking, ruining the good thing we have, so to speak, because of that thing that's in there, agitating their being. And what we see here in God's word and what we see in the whole premise of these five spaces is the need and the call of God to move closer. And we want to unpack this a bit for what we see here in the Exodus account. But to do so, we need to take a step back. We find that at this point, Moses has transitioned from being someone of prominence, someone who'd experienced royalty, to now being someone who's caught in the monotony of life, someone who's caught in the humdrum of waking up and having every day be the same thing. And I think there's folks here that as we start to describe this, you go, yeah, that's me. Because we have Moses. Remember, he's gone from prominence. He's gone from having prestige. He's gone from having the good life to now, the text tells us, he's tending his father-in-law's flock. He wakes up and every day is the same thing. It's wake up, tend sheep, go home, grab some food, go to bed, start the same thing over the next day. Wake up, tend sheep, go home, get food, start the whole thing over again the next day. Day in and day out, it's the same thing. And we could picture that Moses must have been thinking, God, what gives? There's got to be something more to life than this. Moses is acutely aware of the struggles and the problems and the pain of the community around him. And yet he feels that he's trapped to monotony. He's feeling trapped that, man, this isn't a life that means a whole lot. I mean, he's not complaining. It's not so bad. He's got a place to stay. You know, his father-in-law's provided a job. His wife, Zipporah, is a hottie. Hashtag blessed. But he's got to be thinking, man, when's my moment going to come? When is my opportunity going to come? I felt like I had this thing and it was taken away. And now I'm trapped in the cycle. And then out of that monotony, God shows up. God shows up out of that monotony. Moses goes near and God calls to Moses from the burning bush. And this morning, I think there are three points for us to get if we're going to start to grasp this idea of five spaces and how we can relate to God and how we are to relate to one another. And the first point comes up right here. But before we get there, I want us to have each of us ask ourselves the question. When God calls out to Moses from the bush, at what volume do you picture God calling to Moses? What volume does God call to Moses when he beckons them to come closer? Is God whispering to Moses, wooing him near? Or does God thunder with his voice? Well, we could probably debate and go back and forth and say it's this or it's that. The reality is that if we're honest, most of us seem to have a predisposition, if not a preference, to hear God only in the thunderous, loud voice, right? We tend to listen to God when he's loudest. We tend to have a preference even of only hearing God, preferring to hear God when it's the thunderous, loud calling. We want these massive moments. The conferences we go to, it's the stage that's bigger than life and the lights and the band, the concerts we go to, it's the big thing. When we talk about how God relates to us, it's always in these thunderous, big things. We prefer to hear God when the decibels are cranked, when the volume knob is at 11 and it's really loud. But I have to ask, is that a good thing? One of the folks that has had a profound influence in my life in the study of the five spaces is an anthropologist. His name's Ed Hall. And in the 60s, Hall wrote a book called The Hidden Dimension. And he started studying the social spaces and the distances that we have between us when we just innately gather together. And he coined a term for these called proxemics. And this revolutionized everything from sociology to community development, urban planning, I mean, counseling, everything was revolutionized by this. And in The Hidden Dimension, Hall says these words. Ed Hall says these words. He says that the greatest indicator to determine the distance between two parties is volume. The greatest indicator to determine distance between two parties is volume, meaning volume begets distance. Volume begets distance. Think about it this way. When you are a kid, I know we live in a cell phone age now, but like think back when we were all kids and we were outside playing and it was time to come in, what did mom do? Mom opened up the front door. She didn't whisper us, did she? No, she didn't say, Mel, it's time to come in. No. If we were down the street, if we were out playing in the woods, she opened the door and she said, Dustin, it's time to eat. She yelled, why? There was a spatial distance between us. Think about parents, when you are on a long road trip and you've got both of your kids in the back seat. You know where I'm going with this, right? There's that arbitrary line that's in the back seat. And if one of their fingers tiptoes across that line, you are going to hear a loud volume out of one of your children, correct? Why? There's a relational distance there. So if volume begets distance, if an increase in volume is an indicator that there's a separation between two parties, then why do we prefer to have God speak to us that way? Why do we want God only speaking to us that way? Why do we position ourselves to where that's the only way we can hear God? There's a problem inherent in that when if we can only hear God in the thunderous loud volume, it must mean that we are relationally positioned distance from him. Volume begets distance. So the first point is this: move closer, but move closer to the whisper. The number one thing is, if we want to see the dreams of God take hold and come to fruition here in our lives and here in our community, move closer to the whisper. And this sets up our second point. Flip back with me to verse 3. In verse 3, we read this. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. I will go over and see this strange sight. We tend to move away from strange things, don't we? When we encounter something that's strange, we tend to create distance between us and that. If Jamie and I are at home and we are watching a movie on the couch and Jamie starts to notice a strange odor emanating from me, do you think Jamie will want to move near to me, or will she want to move away from me? She will move away. If I'm walking down the street and I see a man in a cat outfit and he's cleaning himself like a cat, which has happened in my neighborhood, I kid you not, I am going to move to the other side of the street. We move away from the strange. We tend to move away from that which is weird. But I know it doesn't make sense. We often encounter God not in the normalcy of life. But isn't it true that when Jesus shows up, it's often in the strange? Isn't it true that when Jesus shows up, it's in the weird aberrations of our lives? Isn't it true that more often than not, when Jesus shows up, it's in the downright weird? So not only are we to move closer to the whisper, not only are we to move closer to that and position ourselves for that, but friends, if we want to see God at work, and we want to see that encouragement and that life and that vibrancy come, if we want to see the dissatisfaction that we feel in the relationships we have in the life of the church, we need to be closer to the weird. And look at what God says to Moses, though, when he does. Moses moves closer to the whisper. Moses moves closer to the weird. And look at what God says in verses 7 through 10 when he does. I've clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I've heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them into a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey. Do you notice something peculiar about the verbiage that God uses to Moses? God calls to Moses and he says, listen, I'm not caught off guard by the problems that's in your world. I'm not surprised by it. It's not like I didn't know about it. I can see it. God says first, I've seen my people oppressed. I can see pain and problems in my world. We can see those, can we not? We can see those broadly. We can see them very, very closely to us. We can see problems. But what's the second verb that God uses? I've heard. Now, to hear something, I can see something from far away, but to be able to hear it, what do I have to do? I've got to move closer. To be able to hear someone's cries, it means that I'm moving closer to them. I said a few minutes ago, our neighborhood is pretty condensed in terms of the houses. Our houses are pretty close to one another. And so we can hear things at times, right? We can see, but we can also hear. And I see a perfect example of this. My neighbors across the street from us, Will and Jeff, two guys, they decided, these are two single guys, they wanted to create a bachelor pad out of their apartment across the street from us. So these guys are going to make the coolest bachelor pad to get all the honeys. And so they go and they deck their house out in like every sort of smart technology that there is. All right, so they get Alexa and they Alexa enable everything in their house. And one of the mistakes that they made in wiring everything Alexa in their house is this. They put Alexa in front of the front window, right? They put the Alexa thing in front of the front window, and they don't have central air. So the windows are open oftentimes. And what I found out was that Alexa could hear me even if they couldn't. So I decided to do a little experiment. One night, they went to bed. I gave them about an hour. All the lights are off in the house, and I'm on the front porch. And I said, hey, Alexa, play death metal full volume, turn on all the lights. And there enough, like at 1 a.m, the lights come on, bah, 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 and you see them like scurrying downstairs. See the next day, like, how are you guys doing? I don't, like, did you sleep well last night? Like, no, man, like our house is going crazy. I think it's haunted. I'm like, oh man, you got some ghost or something, you know? Jeff has been working really hard at trying to pick up this one girl he has a crush on. Finally, he convinces her to come over for a date, and he's going to cook her a nice dinner. Now, this is their first date. She walks in the house, and I said, hey, Alexa, dim the lights, play slow jams. And Marvin Gaye comes on, and I kid you not, she storms out of the house. She's like, I am not that sort of woman. And she runs out of the car and drives off, and Jeff's like running out, and I'm like, what happened? He's like, our house is haunted. I'm like, what was going on? He's like, I'm just cooking dinner. What'd you make? Fettuccine Alfredo. I'm like, you got any spare? So we can see pain from a distance, but to hear it, we got to move a lot closer. And God says, I know their pain. I know their pain, and I've come to set them free. And we could picture Moses at this point thinking, well, it's about time, God. Let's see you get on. Or, okay, great, you see it, you hear it, you know it, you've come. Have at it. But then what's God say to Moses? So you get going. God comes to Moses and he says, man, I know the pain that's in my world. It breaks my heart. And I've come up with the perfect solution for it. It's my people. And we hear that and we go, I don't think that's a very good idea, God. And yet, church, you are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Jesus Christ has said that we as people will be known by the love we have for one another, will know us by our love. They'll know us by the love that we show as we eliminate distance between us. It might require at times to have a neighbor screaming. Maybe God's whisper is in that. It might be in paying attention to our own hearts. We might be the ones that have the bug in our ear. More often than not, it's not me moving closer so that I can help someone else out. It's me moving closer because there's some junk inside of me and I desperately need Jesus to root it out. And it often gets rooted out from my neighbors, doesn't it? It often gets rooted out from a close brother and sister. It often gets rooted out in these social gatherings outside of Sunday morning, outside of just the ABF or the Sunday school class or small group that I tend to want to ignore. So we need to move closer to the whisper. We need to move closer to the weird. But across the board, God is calling us to move closer to the wounded. So move closer to the whisper, move closer to the weird, move closer to the wounded. As the worship team comes forward, I had a pretty startling revelation a few years back. In the midst of me praying, God, I want to be closer to you. God, I want to be nearer to you. God, would you draw nearer to me? God kept sending me some weird people into my life, and I kept distancing myself from them. God, as I would pray to him and ask him to move closer to me, and Jesus, we'd sing these praise songs. I want to be near you. I want to be intimate to you, intimate with you. I want to be close to you, Jesus. Come near. God would send me some folks with wounds that were pretty uncomfortable, and I'd move away from it. And it dawned on me that so often we move further and further and further from people with wounds, even though it's Jesus showing up in disguise. We're coming up on Halloween, and I think that if Jesus were in the skin walking around today, he would dress up like wounded people. Jesus is often disguised in the people that we despise. And so, move closer. Move closer in these spaces, and we will see God do significant, remarkable things. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. Teach us that when we distance ourselves from those in need, we actually are distancing ourselves from you. Help us to recognize the whisper that's around us. Help us to recognize the weirdness that's around us. Help us to recognize the woundedness that's around us. And help us to see that following you doesn't happen here Sunday morning and in our devotion time, but it's spread amongst different arenas, different spaces where the distance is eliminated. We thank you, Jesus. We love you and pray that you will reshape our hearts this morning. God, we ask that if we could be so bold that this time with one another and you could be a little bit of our own burning bush experience. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
So yesterday we were down at Camp Bethany with Dustin and my family ministering with college students, and Dustin was gracious enough to take my kids fishing, and they caught some fish. And afterwards, all of my kids thought Dustin was really cool. And so Monty, the two-year-old, said, "Can I go hold that fish guy's hand?" Which I just submit to you as evidence that they are moving closer to weird. So at least one of your points. But we sing about having this childlike faith, and I think that one of the hallmarks of that is that desire to get closer that Dustin was talking about, that lack of sometimes personal boundaries. And that's exactly what the Lord is inviting us to, not only with himself, but with all of those around us, even those who are hurting and strange. And so receive this benediction this morning. We pray through hearing that still small voice of the Lord, that you would lean in, that you would step closer to those who have been forgotten, overlooked, cast aside, that you pressing into those places with the love of Jesus not only would bring you closer to God, but it would bring God closer to them. We pray that the Lord would continue to use you to demonstrate his loving kindness to a world that's longing for more. We bless you with the work of stepping into and closer to those who are hurting. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.